It's times like this when we as a church need to take a stand, isn't it? And even in these last 2 weeks, many of you have been fasting and praying, and there's been prayer meetings here at the church every evening. Tim and Chris have wonderfully led that. And so there's power in prayer. There's power in God's people get together. There's power in fasting. And so you as believers, God has given you the authority, right, over all the powers of hell and darkness. So as we continue to worship today, I'm going to ask you to stand. That's the song that we're going to start out with, is a call to worship. And as we sing it, I'll stand with arms and eyes wide open to the one who gave it all. We are standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Sing with us today. I'll stand.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart amended in awe of the one who
lift up your gaze, be lifted up. Tell everyone how great the love come down from heaven's gate. to this earth with open grace. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Lift up your hands, be lifted up. Love come down from heaven's gate to kiss the earth of hope and grace. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong.
Don't take God for granted. I know your hearts that are in this place this morning. But I know that I wouldn't want to be any other place right now but here. Amen. And I know that we know this is a tragic thing that just happened, but imagine going through something like this without God. And it's hard to be here right now and praising and worshiping, and because we're thinking about what's going on and what's happening. But we have Jesus, amen, to lean on. We know that love. We know that peace. Jesus, we just thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that we have a relationship with you, the one true King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you, Jesus.
Renew us in this day.
just like you said you would. Your word is not in vain, our hearts reaching heavenward.
Your voice is calling, calling us to love.
always, we continue to pray and worship. I'm still waiting for an update from the hospital that Pastor Sherry passed the crash scene. And the good news is it appears that both passenger compartments are intact, which is a good sign. But I am also aware, as you are too, that a sudden impact, even internally, that things could be taking place. And so it's certainly very serious, and quite serious damage to the truck is what she said. The Explorer seemed to hold up pretty well, if that happens to be theirs, but it was probably a very sudden stop, which can be very difficult and very injurious. So keep praying, and we're just going to continue to worship. And as we worship, and I know we'll be able to tell Bunny and Buffy and Bailey Kay and Isaiah that we are not only worshiping but praying for you in spirit during the entire time. So just continue to pray. As we go into this next song, I want to know you. I really want this to be our heart. It's interesting because this is where the Lord's word will take us today. The message today, as I studied the passage we'll go into here in a bit, it's really about the disciples who knew Jesus. They were started out to be followers of Jesus, and so they were part of the club, but they were busy going about life like we all are. But Jesus determined the time and the day when they were ready for an upgrade, going to a different level of transformation in their lives. And that's the walk of the Christian so many times, is go the day-to-day life and we recognize who Jesus is. All of a sudden, he'll do something in our life that was so unexpected to us, just like today's events already. And so what the enemy means for evil, God will use for good. Amen? Amen. So again, keep praying for the lovely couple that was involved in the crash on the way to church today. And I will, please forgive me, I'll be monitoring my phone and giving you updates. But continue to pray, continue to stand in. And this song is so beautiful. I want to know you. Allow this to be a time of clearing our mind as we sing. If you need to, close your eyes and just say, God, I want to know you, even as I am fully known, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. We want to know you, God. Bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
Covered by your mercy, your blood has made me free. Draw me to you and set my heart on fire. I want to know you, you're my one desire. I give you my worship, all of my passion. I give you my whole heart,
Jesus.
Body that was broken for all the world to see. My heart is held by love so unconditional. You captivate me. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Thank you.
next song. I just received a text from Pastor Sherry in reference to Bailey Kay. She is okay. It's funny, we were working on a song order this morning, and we often talk up here, how would this flow with the message and before the altar call, and or during the altar call before the message, and we ended up switching this song to where it is now instead of the end. I say it's a beautiful time to sing something like this, worthy of it all. And I know for a fact that Bunny and Buffy thank you for your prayers. And I'm not naive. I realize that there are still prayers that need to be lifted up. I've seen these circumstances before. But we are believing that that report is a good report that will remain.
Amen.
Amen. The enemy will not turn it around to a report that is not well. And so he's worthy of all of our honor, our worship, our praise. And as I spent time in the Word of the Lord this week, I'm just reminded again and again and again how blessed we are. How blessed that I am to be able to walk across that parking lot and come into this house. And it's warm and it's comforting, and the power of the Holy Ghost is here waiting for us to come and worship the Most High God. Amen. So as we sing this song, sing it as a worship to God, for He alone is worthy of all of our worship. Amen. He is worthy of it all. Sing with us. Spirit has created a way for his people on this earth, in this realm, to connect with him in that realm. And we know it's reading his word, and we know it's praying, but one such beautiful way is to worship. When we step out of the natural, we step out of the earth rule, and we step into the supernatural realm, the throne room of God. And God, thank you for that music that you've given us,
thank
the
you,
ability
Jesus.
To sing and worship you, the ability to pray and worship you, the ability to read your word and worship you. God, to carry your presence on this planet for your honor and glory. You are worthy of it all.
I exalt thee.
praise and our testimony. We give it all to you, for you deserve the glory. And God, even on this day, on this Sunday morning, when there were unknowns in our realm, there were no unknowns in yours. And God, we thank you now for a good report. Right now in Jesus' name, for other people that were involved in that crash, dear God, whatever's taking place, God, I pray that you'll intervene and touch their body or bodies as well, in Jesus' name. But God, I thank you for the sweet spirit that's in this house, because prayers have been lifted up all week in this house, and your presence is tangible, and your spirit is there. Friend that is sticking closer than a brother, the Spirit of God is here in this house today. We welcome you, God, or better yet, you welcome us. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house, in your presence, in your church. God, you are worthy of it all. God, remind us of that, not just on a Sunday when we sing that amazing song, but moment by moment, day by day, in our activities, in our work, in our family, in our lives, even in our sleep, your God, remind us in dreams and visions, you are worthy of it all. God, thank you, Father. Thank you. You are high and lifted up, like Isaiah said, in the year that King Isaiah, the King Hezekiah died, I saw King Uzziah. I saw in the throne room of God, on the throne, a God was high and lifted up. And his train was coming from the temple, and there was smoke that filled the house. Because King Uzziah had been on the natural throne for 50-some years. But the year that he died, the people were reminded that God has been on the throne the whole time. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of your robe is filling the temple. God, fill this temple today. Fill this house, dear God, with the train of your robe, with the smoke of your presence, with your glory, like a burning oven and a flame of fire passing between the sacrifice of praise today that we lift up to you. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Testimony in our lives, in our worship, and all that we do. God, thank you. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who was high and lifted up. The Lamb that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah today. God, thank you, Father, for the eternal throne of God. You are worthy of it all. Worship.
To you are all things.
so thankful. Praise you. Thank you. Worship you. Welcome one another into the house of the Lord as we transition. Start on. Sorry, I'm just getting updated here. So, if you're familiar with that intersection, coming from Williamsport, they were on their way to church. They were driving the Explorer, it seems like, and it sounded, a man who was 80 years of age came from Quinishockney, and I think he required a turn right there at all times now. Is that right? Yeah, and it appeared that he. And again, he's probably gone, I'm going to guess, I don't know, but that man may have gone through that intersection many times and came across as though he would turn left towards Williamsport, which you can't do, and unfortunately maybe didn't see them and pulled out in front of them. So we need to pray for that man. He's quite elderly and was banged up, sounds like pretty severely, with an impact as he would have taken it on the driver's side. You can imagine the dynamics of that accident. So, God, right now, we lift this man up to you right now, and I don't know if he even had a passenger, but, God, I'm asking you, Father, for your glory to be bestowed upon him and your grace bestowed upon his body, God, his family, and any occupants that may have been with him as well. And we thank you that Bailey Kay and Isaiah are going to be fine, despite some injuries to Bailey Kay from glass and such things, so the dynamics of such a crash. But God, we pray for them right now. We, again, thank you for Bunny and Buffy. God, calm their nerves right now. And just, and I know they're already giving you glory and honor for such a severe crash could easily result in such significant and deadly results. So God, we praise you and thank you for what you're going to do in these circumstances. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to update you, and not that you asked for it, but we had such a beautiful service last week at Banner Care, Jersey Shore Hospital. It was just powerful. It was awesome. And for those of you that like really love the hymns, you would have loved that service because the Lord, and I got to, you know, this fast has really been, certainly for me, has been challenged in its own ways, but I found myself even preaching and speaking at a different level, but even more so, for good or for bad, I began to break out in the old hymns, and they were just rejoicing as what was in the Word would be coming to my mind and my heart from the old hymns, and I would begin to sing it, and they would begin to sing it back, and they were just rejoicing, and I'm just so glad to be able anytime that I can share, and we can share the Word of God with those amazing people. And they think so highly of this ministry and so highly of Deb. I hope you don't mind me pointing you out, Deb, of the gifts that you always send. And I'll summarize. They said they were so glad when you guys, like your church, come here and give the word. They are just, they long for that, because many times they just don't get the, you know, and I'm not, I would never demean anybody that would come. I'm glad anybody will come and share whatever they're going to share. But they're just so, it's the power and the presence of God, despite the age of the believer, has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. In fact, even more so, again, we go back to the life of Moses and back to the life of Abraham. The older they got, the closer to God they got. And I don't mean dying, I mean living. It's the process. So I wanted to share that. I also wanted to share something else. I just feel led to touch on this. State police reached out to me as well and just said that, she said the female, which must be Bailey Kay, she has a laceration on her head, probably from the glass. And Isaiah is okay. But this week, it'll take me a moment. Unfortunately, I don't know if you've ever gotten a new phone. I'm just going to say, every time that I do it, and I had the best customer care person there is on the planet, by the way, when I did this. The best, and he did his best. But it's always a disaster, and I tell you that. And then, of course, your case doesn't fit, and your chargers don't work, and you think, oh, my goodness, I wish I would have ordered them ahead of time, because you go to the Verizon or AT&T store, whatever store, and you know you're going to pay like $1,000 for those items. But give me a second here. I just want to look something up, because I want to talk about what's taking place, even apparently still on the West Coast out there today. And they're going through such a difficult time, as we know. And I just wanted to comment on that. Give me one moment. So, if you haven't heard, it was two Sundays ago, in the evening of the 5th of January, we're having, I don't know where it's held, Hollywood maybe? The Golden Globe Awards. Did you happen to catch that? I mean, I'm not saying you watch that. But at the Golden Globe Awards, which would have been the evening of Sunday the 5th, probably within 36 hours of the fire starting, I'm guessing. I don't know what time they started on the 7th. I don't know that. It's not relevant. But the host of that was in there with all these TV personalities, and you know, it sounds like it's similar to the Oscars, and they were celebrating their successes, and they would get up one by one to the podium and, you know, acknowledge whoever they're going to acknowledge for their success. And they would, some would say a certain starlet was their hero and helped them, and others would say their mother or something like that. And so the hostess that was there that night, I've never heard of her, Nikki Glaser is her name. And she's a comedian, I'm told. So as that went on, then she went on to then take the stage again, and she began to speak about, comment on their collective remarks. And she basically put a scorecard up there on how many gave thanks to whoever. Again, I don't know the names, forgive me, but I don't know who they are. And she said, oh, so-and-so got 10, and so-and-so mom got 3 votes. And then she said this. She said, the acceptance speeches tonight have been on fire. Wasn't that interesting? And as I speak here, I want you to be careful, because I'll never assume what God is doing or isn't done or hasn't done. I'll never say that. But sometimes when things take place like this, you got to begin to wonder what's taking, and I'm going to give you my best assessment, and you take it for what it's worth. She said, the acceptance speeches tonight have been on fire. But God, the creator of the universe, got 0 mentions in your speeches for gratitude. She said, no surprise in this godless town. And they laughed as though it were funny. It's not funny. And you say, well, how does that take place? Was it simply a coincidence? When I see God face to face, I'll get that answer. But for me, and knowing what I know about the scripture, even back to Sodom and Gomorrah, when the wickedness was so evil that God's favor was lifted from that community in that city. And I will say this, Anytime that my belief is this, anytime an atmosphere becomes in a community, in a region that has become so evil, that God's presence will be lifted from that area. And when God's favor is lifted from a region or from an area or from a city, it's not the matter he sends the judgment. It's the matter the judgment is now able to come and wickedness can take over. So you assess from that what you will, and we can, and again, I there's no criticism in anybody's take on that. And some would say it was simply a coincidence, Pastor, and that's fine. I would never argue with that. But in my heart, I really believe that they had pushed out the favor of the Lord from that community. This is too uncanny, too timely for remarks such as that, and the disaster that took place. In that poor, and again, that's, you say, well, Pastor, are you judging that community? I would never judge that. I've been praying for them, and you have too. I would not want any of them, regardless of their lifestyle, to suffer. I would not ever want that. But when the favor of the Lord is lifted, and the grace of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord, the protective hand of God, is taken out of the way in a region that has pushed God out, things can happen. We are moving on this week, that series that we were in the last 2 weeks was short-lived, the new beginnings. It's just where I just believe God told us what he really needed to say to us, certainly to me. Last week, if you remember, we were in John 3, about speaking about born again and the significance of that and how easily we can, as Christians, forget about the favor of the Lord if we are a believer that's been poured out on our lives. It's similar to our marriages when we build up to the time of marriage and we look so forward to those marriage ceremonies and that special time of the honeymoon and so on, but we can easily get into the day-to-day life and forget about how meaningful things like that have been. Or, you know, the birth of someone in the family, a child or a niece or a nephew, we relish that, but at that, it's the expectation sometimes can easily wane. And I think it's something we need to be careful of. And interestingly, I believe that can play a part in this passage today. So if you'll bring up the passage on the scripture on the screen, I'd like to read that for us today. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, or your electronic version, it's Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop turning. I can't hear very good sometimes. Book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, meaning Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Galilee. It's just a different name of the same lake, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats laying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him, meaning Peter, to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Say that with me. Let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their net began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, can you imagine the scene in that rocky, fish-filled boat? He got down on his knees on that Sea of Galilee that morning. He began to fall down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. I've never been to the Sea of Galilee. I've never been to the Holy Land. I don't know whether I'll make it there or not. I'll trust the Lord on that. If he wants me to go, I know I'll go, and the same with any of you. But it looks beautiful, I will say that. It appears to be one of the most beautiful places you could ever imagine, with the mountains. If you look up north, it's called Mount Hermon at the northern border, and it's so high that it's snow-capped much of the year. And as you come down out of that snowpack, the melting brings about the beginning of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River begins to flow down through the valley from north to south of the Holy Land. And it comes through the area we know now as Galilee, or at least in the Bible, Galilee. Not now, but back then as Galilee. And the Jordan River comes and then it flows into the Sea of Galilee, of course, this lake we're talking about. And then that drains out and it goes all the way down on the edge of the Holy Land between Israel and on the west and Jordan on the east until it comes down and it ends up in the Dead Sea. And from the Dead Sea, it goes nowhere. If you're familiar with your geography or really familiar, you will know that the Dead Sea is known as the lowest place on the face of the earth. It has nowhere to go. And so that fresh water then becomes salty there. If you've ever seen pictures of the Dead Sea, you'll see people floating on the water like easily. You ever see people float in the pool? I'm really jealous of them. I don't know how you do that. But I did. I've been putting on more weight, and thank the Lord for this fast. It had a side benefit. But I look at people that float. I'm going to go to the Dead Sea. If I go over there, I'm going to float on the Dead Sea to say I finally was able to float without sinking and drowning myself. It's interesting, if you study the Dead Sea, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel, talks about the book of the Dead Sea coming back to life, which was unheard of because of the amount of salt, salinity, and the chemicals that were in there were not suitable to life. And all of a sudden, guess what? There's fresh water that's coming up from the ground. The book of Ezekiel prophesies that the waters of the Dead Sea are going to become fresh. And life is going to live there again. And guess what's taking place in these last days? It's coming back to life. Amen? It's coming back to life. There's no doubt in my mind that God says that it's going to take place. Wow. One writer put it this way to give you an image, if it'd help. There's no part of Palestine which can be compared to the beauty and the environments of this lake, Lake Galilee. Many populous cities once stood there on its shores, such as Tiberias, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Hippo. The shores are described by Josephus, the Jewish historian during the time of the Romans, as a perfect paradise producing every luxury under heaven all seasons of the year, and its remarkable beauty is still noticed by the traveler. Seen from any point on the surrounding heights, it is a fine sheet of water, a burnished mirror set in the framework of the surrounding hills and rugged mountains, which rise and roll back and upward to where snow-capped Mount Hermon hangs the picture on a blue velvet of the heaven skies. I don't know who wrote that. I do know who wrote it, but it's one of the commentators. But it's beautiful. When he says that, I can see that as though it's a picture of glass. And the blue sky and Mount Hermon hanging this picture, and it's just so lovely, lovely there. And this is the same region of Galilee where our Capernaum, Jesus would spend much time in Capernaum and Bethsaida and so on those cities. And this is where he would be ministering on this particular day that the book of Luke, the gospel writer Luke, has penned out for us for our edification. And these words that were given through the Holy Spirit that are now with us these 2,000 years later tell us of an amazing morning on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord has much to tell us because of this. If you study the scripture carefully, and many of you do, you will realize that the original calling of these disciples was found in the book of John. And to give you the sequence, Jesus had been down to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist, not the writer John, not the disciple John, John the Baptist had baptized Jesus there, and you remember the story. He comes up out of the Jordan River, and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, and the Father's voice comes from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Isn't that a beautiful scenario? And it's a beautiful saying, and it's a reminder to us as believers, Jesus hadn't done anything. He's pleased in him by who he is. We're such worker bees sometimes, and I'm not against working for the kingdom of God. We need to be obedient. We need to engage our society. But God is pleased, not because of what you do, because of who you are. Amen? And I realize this is Jesus, this is God in the flesh. Please, no, I'm not trying to certainly take away from that. But I'm simply saying that God is pleased because of his identity and yours as well. And so Jesus then comes up out of the Jordan River. He's baptized, Holy Spirit descends upon a dove. And then it says, the book of Luke says, he was impelled by the Spirit of God to go into the wilderness and fast for 40 days and to be tempted by the devil. That's, if you remember, we gave that message a number of months ago. And boy, we look at that and we say it wasn't that Jesus wandered into the wilderness for 40 days. The Spirit led him there for a time of testing, for a time of strengthening. Boy, I tell you, in the Christian walk, sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness, in the desert, saying, God, how did I get there? Blaming God, when in reality, maybe God wants us to be there for us to learn something and to grow and to stand up against temptation. Because when we take a stand against temptation, we gain more authority in the Spirit. Do you know that? We gain more authority. Amen. We gain more authority. It's so easy just to fold to temptation. That's why it's called temptation, because it's easy to go that way, right? So Jesus had been in the wilderness now, and now he comes back. And in the book of John, chapter 1, then if you read that beginning of verse, I think it's 37, he's coming back and he runs into John the Baptist again. We don't know how many days after the wilderness temptation, but John the Baptist is there and he begins to speak and he says, he recounts to the people that are listening to him. And remember, John the Baptist had disciples. Andrew was one of them. John the Apostle was one of them. Peter was likely one of them. They were John the Baptist's disciples. And so John the Baptist tells them, hey, I saw the Spirit of God descend upon this Jesus, didn't say how long ago, and so you want to start following him. And so that's what you read in the book of John. And so we see that Andrew and John and then Peter gets engaged, and Jesus there calls him, your name is Simon, but we're going to call you Peter because you're going to be the rock, and he's going to be the rock, and you're going to build upon, you know, the rock. I'll build my church upon the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail, and so on. So they begin to spend time with Jesus, and really very early on, within a day or two, they go up to Cana, and Jesus turns the water into wine. It's considered taking the scriptures holistically, that that's his first public miracle. In fact, clearly that it is in John chapter 2, and he turns the water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. So time goes by, and these men they now recognize this Jesus, and probably the Messiah. It looks like they believe he's the Messiah. And they begin to follow him around, but they're back now in Capernaum, and they're doing their thing. They're just living their lives. They're fishermen. And these are not just fishermen for a hobby. It's their business. If you read the scriptures in context, they have servants that work with them. It's quite as we know, they have at least two boats, but they have people that work for them. And this is how they made their living. And so you see them there, and clearly by this scripture that we know we had just read, they've been out all night trying to make a living, trying to bring home the bacon for mom and the kids, or whatever their circumstances were. If you've ever engaged in a endeavor, maybe even to try to earn a little money, I remember Sarah and I, we set up a lemonade stand years ago. We put quite a bit of work into that up by the bike trail. And we set the lemon, I don't know if you remember that, we set out the lemonade stand there. And it turns out it was a beautiful summer day, but it was like 70 degrees. A little breezy. Wasn't the greatest day for lemonade. She was probably disappointed, but I was disappointed because I'm thinking, well, she's apparently thinking I can't run a business here. Apparently I don't know how to do this. You know, dads can think, you know, I felt bad, but we put our effort into it. And I can't imagine how these men who count on this for their livelihood came home after a long night working and have nothing to show for except dirty nets. And it seems like they failed. And it seems like you know, well, this Jesus, we know who he is. It doesn't seem like he maybe helped us here. I don't know. Interesting, if you read the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they talk about this calling, but Luke expands on it. It's the same calling that's found in Matthew and Mark. Because again, time goes on, and now they've been at the wedding in Canaan, and now they're back at Capernaum and they're fishing. I just want to catch you up so you have context. So where we're going with this today is this, and I look at this passage like, why did the Holy Spirit, have Luke expand upon this so much further than Matthew and Mark did? And my summary is this. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. First of all, it's this. I believe this is clearly, this is an account of the type of experience that transforms casual, laid-back believers to passionate, engaged disciples of Jesus. Amen? These men, when they began, we said, they left everything and followed him, and people will often use that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. They'll use it as people who left, they were sinners, and now they're following. No, these men believed in Jesus already. When you study the four Gospels, they knew who he was to a point. And this is like many believers today in the church, and that's not a condemnation. It's simply a reality that people have become engaged with Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, but all of a sudden, this is all I get, and I'm just going to live my life day to day, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but all of a sudden, Jesus begins to show up in unexpected places and unexpected times, and all of a sudden, transformation starts to come. Are you ready for an upgrade in your life, right? And we all need it. In the book of Exodus, it's found in Exodus chapter 16, people came into the wilderness and they were unhappy with Moses. Here we are, they don't got any water. God gave them water through Moses, and then they don't have anything to eat. And God gave them manna. You remember that? Manna, and the word manna means, what is it? It just showed up. It's like frost in the morning. If you go out on a very frosty morning, that's what manna was like. That's what the Bible says. But you were able to collect it, and you were able to actually make cakes out of it, and you were able to bake it. But God says, but you can only keep it and use it one day, except on the day before the Sabbath. Go collect 2 days' worth. If you collect more any other time of the week, it's going to get worms overnight, and it does. Kind of like flour these days gets worms. But Lord would provide that if they did it on their Sabbath, would have been on their calendar, probably the Saturday, I'm guessing. If they gathered it Friday, they could continue to eat it for 2 days. So they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath. So this manna, and they were pleased with that at the start. But time goes on, and they're disobedient. And if you remember the time when the spies went out and came back and the people began to side with the 10 spies and said, the promised land is too difficult for us to take, even though God had promised it to them without question, Joshua and Caleb says, we must by all means go, because God is with us and we're able to take these giants. We're able to conquer this land. But we know that the 10 outnumbered the 2 and outshouted the 2, and the people began to wail and began to go into rebellion. And it wouldn't be very long after that, all of a sudden, this manna that they were getting to eat, the favor of the Lord, but because they were delayed by their disobedience, what they should have been eating for maybe a month, they were eating for 40 years. And they were living on the old manna for 40 years, and they got tired of it. They needed an upgrade, but they didn't get an upgrade because they were disobedient. Amen? Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and I love this story. This is the story of the bronze serpent, and I love to preach on it, and I'm sure I'll do it again sometime. Numbers 21, verse 4, speaking of the people of Israel, number of years had gone by. They'd been eating manna every day. Because they were disobedient, they're eating manna every day. And then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses, and they said this, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water, and our soul hates this worthless bread. It's fascinating how it can transform over time from something that you love and you relish and you're so thankful for to suddenly I just don't really think much of it anymore. And I'm not here to say that that necessarily was the way it was with these disciples, but they had only gone so far, and God was ready to turn it up several notches for them. So here we go into our message today, because I don't want you living on the old manna. Amen? So here we go. Number one, one boat. right? That's all. I didn't give you the title of the series. This is the one, impact of the one. Impact of the one. I thought about this as I entitled this. Do you know? I mean, we know those fires in L.A., for example, they started with one spark. One spark destroyed thousands of homes, dozens of lives, billions in assets. One spark. And so the power, the impact of the one for good or for bad. And so as we go through this narrative, I think you'll see, and this is so meaningful, the one boat, verses 1 through 3, back to our passage, came about while the multitude were pressing around him. He listened to the word of God and was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he, meaning Jesus, saw two boats laying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats. Now you even look at this and you say, well, was it just happenstance? Well, with Jesus, nothing is happenstance. And Peter didn't know it, that, and if you're reading this narrative and for the first time, you wouldn't know it. But Jesus is beginning to zero in on Peter already. Remember the man that maybe weeks or months earlier, he said he was a rock? Or would be a rock is a better way to put it. He begins to zero in on him by one the use of one boat, and Peter has no idea. It's fascinating. Jesus repurposes one boat because it had been a fishing boat. Now it's his platform, and it was Peter's. It wasn't anybody else's. It was Peter's. And it's fascinating where Jesus can come and encounter us. And I gave some thought to this as I prepared this message, where Jesus would call some of his closest followers were just strange places. I thought of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew was written by a man named Matthew. And remember what he was? He was a tax collector. It's kind of like the IRS agent that would come to your door. And let's face it, even as Christians, we're not really keen about it. I wouldn't really be keen about that. Of course, I'd be thinking, I wonder what I did here. But they really weren't like, well, they were corrupt. In general, they were corrupt. But regardless of that, they worked for Herod and they worked for the Roman government, even though they were Jews. And they weren't real crazy about them. But Jesus goes to the tax hut, the tax booth it's called, and he runs into this man. His name is Matthew. He's just doing his job, just like Peter was doing his job. He runs into Matthew and said, hey, come, follow me. Follow me. And it says, what, Matthew? He got up and he left and he began to follow Jesus. I did some research on Matthew. Not only was he one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles, but he would give his life, I believe it was in Ethiopia, where he went and preached the gospel and converted many to Jesus Christ and was martyred there. This is the Matthew, just a tax collector, one tax hut, one tax booth, and here we are, one boat. And he began to teach, and I think it's fascinating. And I put it this way, folks, kingdom proclamation precedes the miraculous. Kingdom proclaiming the kingdom, it's a precursor to the miraculous. When you begin to declare the word of God, and I've seen it, and you have too. If you go to encounter people and you go to meet their need, or maybe you go to a meeting, the word of God is preached, and all of a sudden something spiritual is taking place, and you get these chills or these tears seemingly come out of nowhere when a passage that you've known and read 50 times, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to move on those words. Has that happened to you or is it just me? Yeah, it's the Spirit of God that's working. It's supernatural. The word is supernatural, right? That's why it's the number one seller of all time, and the enemy has tried to destroy it time after time. And it's just, it's like whack-a-mole. Just keep coming back. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, and it's the precursor for miraculous. In fact, to emphasize this point, if you were to go to Matthew 10, verse 7, this is when Jesus is now sending out the disciples. He's now sending them out on their first mission to go. And he says something here. Tells them what to do. Chapter 10, verse 7 of Matthew. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach, which means proclaim. It means proclaim the kingdom first and say the kingdom of God is at hand. And then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So you proclaim the word and then you demonstrate the word. And that's why our LifeTree purpose in short version is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. We don't attempt to demonstrate the kingdom without proclaiming the kingdom of God. The word, the worship, and then the belief that the Holy Spirit will honor what he has said in his word. Amen. I love that. Interesting. Jesus was teaching. The people were listening. But disciples were washing their nets. And it's not a knock on them. They were just doing what they had to do. And here Jesus shows up. And I'm sure if Jesus would have said, hey, Peter, John, pay attention here, they would have. But they're doing what they're doing. They're going to the mill and they're working. They're just doing their job. They're going to the hospital and they're fulfilling their duties. They're at their office. They're at their shop. Whatever it is that they're just doing it. And here's this preacher. He's preaching. He's proclaiming. His name is Jesus. But they didn't know that Jesus was creating an atmosphere for miracles. When you declare the word of God. And that's why I'm declaring the word of God. That's why I declare it every week. That's why we declare the word of God in this house, among other reasons, is to create an atmosphere for the miraculous. Verse 4. Well, and it says he picked Simon's boat and asked him to put out a little way up in the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. So it appears that Simon is now with him. He takes him, you know, Jesus is in the boat. Peter comes over and leaves whatever he's doing there. He may have had other nets in the boat or he took one with him, whatever. He pushes Jesus out and Jesus teaches on that like a platform. It's like a megaphone when you're standing next to a lake. You can hear it for a long way. Jesus made the lake. He'd be well familiar with that. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I preached this. I did my notes 6 years ago. And I'm not above preaching this again. And I'll give you what the Spirit has told me this time. To me, it's a completely different message. But there's one or two points in here. I don't know if you remember them or not, but I don't want you to miss. Because in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know people who are, and they're online, and I study what they say. The nets is a plural. Jesus says, those nets you have in your boat, throw them out there. Those nets you worked hard to clean so you can go home and sleep, throw them back in the lake. Let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master. Interesting, he calls him Master. In our language, it's Sir. So he already reveres this Jesus, calls him Sir. And it's certainly not uncomplimentary. Sir, Master, we worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. The fishing isn't any good today. I've gone nights fishing. I like to fish to a point. I've gone many nights, and you know what? I felt like Peter. I caught nothing. You talk about being discouraged, because now you spent some money, you spent your day off, and now you're hungry, you're tired, and you got nothing to show for. This is their income. We caught nothing, but at your bidding, at your word, at your request, I will let down the net. It's according to the Greek. I'll let down the net. Guys, don't worry. Your nets are clean now. We're not going to dirty them. In a polite way, he's implying that Jesus really doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't mean to. And Peter is so much like us, or maybe we're like him, that we think at times God doesn't really seem to understand my predicament. I know what I'm supposed to do, but right now it doesn't seem like that would work out. And I think I should do this, or maybe I should not do that. I think God is telling me to do this, but I don't think he really understands. That person won't receive me. How's that, huh? That person's going to reject me. Lord, I know I'm supposed to go make things right with them, but they don't want to talk with me. And Lord, this is Peter, and he's so like. I thought it was interesting. I summarized it this way. Jesus was finished speaking with the crowd that Peter's lesson was about to start. Put out your nets in deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus said nets. Peter said, I'll let my net down. And I love here, and I could have spent time here, I could have retitled this particular message, Press Out for the Deep Waters. I think that's a word certainly for this church today. Press out to the deep waters. There's a lot of unknowns out there. Are you like me? I don't really like deep water. I don't. We used to go in the summertime. It was wonderful. We would go with Norma and Frank up there. Her husband's now gone to be with the Lord. And Sherry and I and Sarah, we'd go up. And we'd go up there onto the St. Lawrence Seaway, just on the Canadian side. There was an island there. It's called Wolf Island, one of the thousand islands. And it was beautiful. It had a golf course there. And we would take Frank, it would take us out in the boat. And we would go out. And now, if you've ever been on the St. Lawrence Seaway, it's not like the Susquehanna. It's wider. It is those ocean-going vessels, the biggest ones, they travel on that. In fact, it's scary to see those things. Like, if you're out there in your boat, you remember the picture of Tom Cruise in Castaway when he's laying on there and that huge ship comes by, if you saw that movie? Well, that's what, like, they're just frightening you just to see how big they are. But it's a reminder how deep it is, several hundred feet deep out there. And you can only see about 2 feet, 3 feet. And to me, I just didn't like that. I don't really know what's down there. I don't know what that bottom looks like, but I don't like it. Well, in the natural, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. That God is calling us into deeper waters, and we don't know what's out there. We have no idea. We've never been there before. In reality, though Peter probably has been out to the deep waters, he hasn't fished there before. Let me I'll bring a commentary here that will put in my thoughts, I think, pretty well today. But I think it's a word for the church today as I study this. God is calling us to deeper waters, away from the security of the shoreline, away from the uncertainty of what, despite the uncertainty of what lies beneath out there, it might not seem like it makes sense, but Jesus is calling us to deeper water. Amen. A commentator put it this way, I think it's beautiful. Success was doubly improbable. These guys write in the 1800s, since they don't talk like we do. Doubly, I mean, there's two reasons that didn't seem like it would work, okay? Number one, it was the day and in deep water. Fish were caught at night and near the shore. The order, contrary to probability, is an omen of what would come for Peter. The deep sea represents the Gentile world he would one day encounter. Peter's indirect objections symbolizes his reluctance to enter the Gentile mission, but was overcome by special revelation. What's he talking about there is this. And again, he made it in the natural. Peter knows you fish along the shoreline where the vegetation can come up and grow, and that's where the little fish eat, and the big fish come in and eat the little fish, and that's where you fish. The deep water, nothing grows out there. It's too deep. Now, I know if you're a musky fisherman, you like to go out to the deep water, but these guys weren't looking for musky. And they have muskies there. But they were looking for fish to eat and for fish to sell. And so this, what he's talking about is this. If you read the book of Acts chapter 10, this is now Jesus. This is later on. Jesus, of course, died, rose again. He's commissioned the apostles. He has them praying in the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance, tongues of fire appeared above their heads. And Peter begins to preach. He begins to declare the word of God. First thing he does, he begins to declare. And when he begins to declare, guess what happens? The miraculous, once again. A revival starts by declaring the word of God that these people probably all knew. But he begins to string it together like a string of pearls in the words. And now he's making sense to the people what's taking place on the day of Pentecost. So time goes on. The disciples become the apostles. And they're leaders there of the church there in Jerusalem. They move away because of the persecution, and Peter goes up to Joppa. I think it's up the coast. I'm sure it's up the coast north. He's there ministering, and he's there, and there's a man in a town called Caesarea, and he's a Gentile. Now remember, up until this time, the Jews have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Peter and his disciples, they think this is about the Jews, even though Jesus had made implications, if they were listening, that the Gentiles would be blessed by this. There's a man named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He has a vision, a dream. He was faithful to God, but he had a dream. That, hey, there's a man down there. His name is Peter. Send someone down there for him because he can explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to you that you don't know about. He wakes up. He gets a servant. Hey, he says, go down there and go down to Joppa and find this man named Peter. This is the angel told me he's going to be at this place. Well, as the servants are going down there to Joppa, Peter takes a nap. He has a vision in his sleep. He sees this vision of a sheep, and it's full of unclean things, unclean animals, unclean things that Jews aren't allowed to touch and participate in. And three times it comes down, and when it goes back up, the word of the Lord says, take and eat, kill them and eat them. And Peter says, no way, I'm a Jew. I would never do this. This is like a nightmare. And the word of the Lord says, what I have said is clean. Don't call unclean anymore. He wakes up, knock at the door. It's the servant of Cornelius. Hey, Cornelius needs your help. Peter puts two and two together. He's not dumb. He goes up there and he preaches gospel to a Gentile. First time, Acts chapter 10. Read it. All of a sudden, the word of God and the Holy Spirit begins to break out, and now Gentiles are receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, and the message has come to the Gentiles. He had to go out to deeper water. He had to go where he had never been before, somewhere where it did not make any sense. And in he goes. It's a beautiful metaphor. I hope I explained it well. Sometimes people come, what were you talking about there? Well, I'll say it again. Peter responds, at your bidding, at your word, Lord, I'll let the net down. The Greek says net, one net. A lot of translations say nets. It's I'll let down the net. It's not significance, but it is significant. It has a great meaning. It's the impact of one. He wasn't going to go all in at this point. It's like many of us. If you feel you're not where God wants you, it's okay. In fact, join the club. I could be the captain. Okay? I could be the captain. But I take good from that because I'm not done learning and I'm not done growing and God is not done with me. Praise the Lord. Amen? He will not be ever done with me. Ever. I love that fist pump back there. Praise the Lord. It's the impact of one. I'll let down one net. I don't understand this, Lord, but I'll call that. I'll text that friend that doesn't want to, you know, want to hear from me. I'll text him. That's pretty safe, right? Lord tells you to go see him. I'll text him. I'm not saying it's disobedient. You put down one net. Well, God can work with one. He can work with one opening. He'll work with one. Trust me. This is the impact. Remember the name of the message, impact of one. It was the woman who had an issue of blood for years and years and gone to all the Pharisees, gone to all the doctors, spent every penny that she had to be healed. And she got worse. She was a lovely Jewish woman, clearly a believer in God. And she did not get what she asked for. But she heard on that day that Jesus had been, it was at Capernaum, she appeared to be waiting for him. And she probably concealed herself in case anybody in the crowd knew that she was that woman. And this throng of followers of Jesus are there because Jairus, the synagogue leader, had come up to Jesus, bows down at his feet while everybody else was standing. Everybody else was standing because nobody had any needs. But Jairus gets down on his feet, this religious leader. God, Jesus, come to my house and lay hands on my daughter, for she's dying. And Jesus does. The crowd is thronging him. He's going along, and this lovely, unidentified woman, again, probably conceals herself, maybe by some type of hood or whatever. She's not going to come up and stop him. He's the teacher. She's a woman in that culture. She was unclean. She wasn't even allowed to touch him because of that. Serious consequences if she touches him. She comes up behind. And she doesn't need him to embrace her. She doesn't need him to give a message to her at the moment. She already had the message. Through the Holy Spirit, she comes up and she touches the hem of the garment. And it was like she stuck her finger in the light socket. And power of Jesus came out of him and into her. And so much so that Jesus says, who touched me? His disciple says, look at all these people around. How could you possibly ask that question? That's the Don translation. That's basically what they're saying. How could we possibly know? Jesus says, well, someone did touch me because I felt power come out of my body. And it went into somebody's body around here. Who got touched? One touch. Jesus turns around and there she is. She begins to spill her guts and confess, it was me. He says, woman, go your way. One touch has made you well. The power of the one, the impact of the one. The Syrophoenician woman, remember? Oh, I love that story. Whenever I travel and I get to a new group, I love to preach it. It's so meaningful when the woman who is a foreigner and Jesus is not going to deal with her. He says, she's crying, you know, getting really harassing the disciples and him. Jesus, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Would you please come down and do something for her? The disciples say, Jesus, make her be quiet. Give her what she wants. I can't do this. Jesus says, my command from the Father, I was sent to the lost house of Israel, and she's not in it. It sounds cruel. It's not cruel. This is God's command to the Son. When God's command to the Son is, it is. She begins to implore him. He speaks to her finally. He said, daughter, it's not fitting. Woman, I'm sorry, he calls her woman. It's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs. Most people would be incensed, certainly in our culture. He wasn't calling her a dog. He's making a metaphor. He makes a metaphor. She certainly understood it because she already heard him say, I'm only called to the people of Israel. She turns it around on him. She takes that metaphor. She presses in. She said, yeah, well, Lord, that's true. You were only sent to the sons of Israel and only the children are entitled to the bread. But since I'm a dog, I can get some crumbs. I only need one crumb. Could you just give me that? Even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's clear to me. Again, I'm not rewriting scripture, but my understanding of scripture is this. Clearly, Jesus was instructed by the Father because he would never defy the Father. And he had just said he was told not to do this. There's no doubt in my mind he was given permission by the Father because of the woman's faith. Give me one crumb. She got a crumb that day. He said, woman, your faith is great. Go, your daughter has been delivered, and your daughter was delivered from the cruel demon that very moment. It's the power of the one. We don't need the sky to fall upon us. We don't need the evangelists from 1,000 nations to come in and preach us the gospel. What we need is an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. What we need is the power of the Holy Ghost. What we need is to see the signs and wonders and miracles that can only come through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, by the preaching of the word, and by a pure church without spot or wrinkle. And God is ready to do transformations in lives of many of you, if not all of you, and people in this region. And we call that revival. And here we are, these workaday, blue-collar fishermen. They're obedient. They're already believers in Jesus. But God is going to ramp it up a little bit. He's going to take it up a notch. He's ready to make more disciples in this community, in this church, in this region. He's ready to do it. I have no doubt in my mind. And if I doubted that, I should not be up here. And I shouldn't be there. I should be out as an unbeliever, and I'm not. I don't say everything perfect, but I believe everything that I say, 100%. I believe he's going to do something amazing and in many of your lives. He just has to get in your boat. He just has to get your net. God, I can't give you all my nets, so give me one. Let's see what happens with one. He's a patient God, isn't he? Thank the Lord for that. I must stop at this point. And then we'll take a commercial, then look at my notes. I'll finish. If you have to go, go. Take that long, but I just believe the Lord wants us to hear these things. One touch from the woman, she was healed. One crumb, the woman cried out for, and Jesus gave. Peter, out of the boat, one step, one step out of the boat, walking on the water with Jesus. What a privilege that was. One boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed 5,000. Right? Just one little boy with his lunch in a brown bag. Remember the brown bags you used to get? Yeah. I always so glad my dad had 30 cents that I could buy. I got tired of ketchup sandwiches. Peter is a professional. Sometimes God's leading doesn't make any sense at all. It's daytime. Send me the deep water. I've been out all night, and there's no fish. They're not biting. You don't know the moons, Lord, apparently, right? I don't know what the moon's cycle is for fish, but apparently it has an impact, according to fishermen. The last note, if I didn't say it out loud, one net was 4 to 5. I guess it's up there. The last one is one transformation. One transformation. I'll finish. Verse 6. Said, I let out one net. I let the net down, Peter said. At your bidding, at your word, I'll comply. Because I respect you. And I believe you're the Messiah. I don't know what you're all about. But I'll listen to you because I respect you, Master, Sir. In verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets. I believe it's net there also, but I didn't change it because I wasn't sure the Greek there. And their net began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat, come on out here and help, for they came out, and they've come out here and get your nets dirty too. It's going to be worth it this time. And they came out and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. They were just loaded with fish. I caught my limit of trout one time in my life. One time, I was up at Cedar Run, goes into Pine Creek. One night I went fishing there, me and my brother Mark. I feel bad for him because I was catching my limit and he didn't catch anything. And he loves to fish. It's just the way it works. My grandson, this summer, goes down to Pine Creek. Comes back in like an hour, he's got his limit. Like what? His first time. And the one was 21 inches? Yeah, it was like a dolphin. I don't know, it was huge. Anyway, okay. Sorry to digress here. One transformation, miraculous, supernatural manifestation. Water from the rock in the Old Testament is supernatural manifestation. Manna from heaven. God works in this way from time to time. The woman who Elijah came to her house, and the widow of Zarephath, and she comes and he comes up and says, "Hey, would you give me a?" He's on the run from Ahab, and he's down by the river, and the river dried out. The crows were feeding him, but because of the drought that he proclaimed, that there was no food in the land. He goes over to the widow. In Syria, I believe, is the actual nation. And the woman's there, encounters her. She's collecting sticks to make a fire, to make a cake. He says, "Hey, would you give me a drink?" She gives him a drink. "Hey, I see you got some flour and some oil there. Would you make me a cake?" She says, "This is all I got." She says, "I'm going to make one more cake and this oil, and it's done. And I'm going to give it to my son and me, and then we're dead. There's nothing else." He says, "Would you just give it to me? Give it to me, and then whatever you do," he says, "I'll make a proclamation right now that bowl will not be exhausted and that vessel of oil will not be empty until the drought is over." And so it was. Just one jar of oil, just one bowl of flour. Eight to ten, finish up here. When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What's he call him? Lord. Don't call him sir anymore. Not that that was flippant. It was respectful. But Jesus has now transformed without question to God in the flesh. And he recognizes it. He's in the presence of God. And he realizes his sinfulness. And guess what? Isn't it funny? You know, Peter says, like, he had to confess that. Jesus already knew that, right? Even Isaiah, the godly Isaiah, when he has the vision, he says, "I am ruined." In chapter 6, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe is filling the temple, and there's smoke, and there's angels. And he says, "I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips." This is the godly prophet. This is the guy of the land. "I'm a sinful man, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Welcome to the club. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. May we never use your grace as a license to sin. Amen? God wants holiness. But we fall. So does Isaiah. So does Peter. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. Peter is transforming. Now it transforms the look, this perspective of Jesus from master to Lord. And he received an upgrade of his faith. He experiences supernatural, undeniable experience. And this is where I'm at with this message for all of us. Sherry does the, she's with the prayer group. And I got to say, if you're not like that prophetic bent, which she is, and that's the bent does not mean a bad thing, right? If you're prophetic, you know, you can talk this language and everything has meaning. Every number has meaning. Every calendar date, right, has meaning. Everything is, oh, there's a, you know, put all these, and it's not bad. It's the reality of it. But most people don't even see it. Well, anyway, we were with a group of people, and we were praying for revival, praying for this nation. And in Potter County, there's a place, it's called the Triple Divide, Continental Triple Divide. It's not the theory. The reality is there on that one spot. If a drop of water would hit it correctly, no, it's not like a mountain peak. You can't tell because it's actually a grassy field. You would never know it unless you had your GPS. A drop of water, if it divided into three, one would go into the Allegheny, down into the Mississippi. One would go up to the St. Lawrence Seaway. One would go down to the Susquehanna out of the Atlantic Ocean. It's in Potter County. But we were going up there to pray and put salt. Well, my job was the salt guy. I was the salt guy. And we had grape juice and things like that, doing a communion. How these prophets, they do things like this. It's interesting. I'll never forget, we showed up there, and there was a bear walking across where we're going. I was like, that was frightening. Well, anyway, so we did something the night before here at the Lochaber Spring, by the way. I was a salt guy. Anyway, so we go home. I get a shower, get cleaned up, go to bed. Wake up, and I'm uncomfortable in my bed. And I felt like somebody poured sand in my bed, down at the bottom mainly. I said, what, like, you know, I know my wife is very clean. So I wake up and I pull the sheets back. It's daylight now. Our guests are there. They're going to go with us. And I start putting this stuff together. And here it's salt. Showed up on my bed. Now, I'm not a prophetic bent, but I believe in it. 100%, by the way. Please don't take this out of context. I start to gather this salt. In fact, I was scraping it off. I was so, like, what does this come from? And all of a sudden it came to me. I've given you that salt for a purpose. Oh, I stopped brushing it off, and I started gathering it together. And I had a spot, I have a picture of it. See me sometime, I'll show it to you. A spot about this big, a little pile that I still had left that I hadn't thrown on my floor. So I took it, and I put it in a Ziploc, and I went up to the Continental Divide, and I threw it in. Well, I threw it down. It's grass. Because I believe that's what God gave it to me for. Now, I don't have that happen that often. But I'll take things to say, you know, God just does amazing things, and we don't expect. Some of you listen to me saying, you're nuts. I'm not nuts. I know what happened. I'll show you the picture. That's why I took it. So those of you who question me, I'll give it to you. I'll show it to you, right? I already saw it once. I didn't need to see it again. Lord is ready to do upgrade. And then verse 11, I'll just read it for you. It says, they came to shore. They left everything, and they began to follow him. Now, we know they still had boats. They left their livelihood. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. They were so amazed by the miraculous moving of God. One transformation, right? One transformation. It was Peter and then James and John. They saw this. They were professional fishermen. Clearly, no one had ever caught this catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee before. But here's this man, Jesus, who proclaimed it, and all of a sudden it's true, out in the middle of the deep. So I'll read this verse to you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Let me say that again. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is in the transformation business, and I don't know where your walk is in your Christian life, but God is the kind of God, he is a God who is able to transform miraculously. A question is, are you willing to go out a little deeper? Are you willing to, the inconvenience of throwing in your net if it doesn't make sense? And most of us, we wouldn't say it openly, but the answer would be no. and we rob ourselves of the favor of the Lord. We sweep our salt onto the floor, as it were. This I summarize this message. This account of the shores of the Sea of Galilee that morning isn't about unbelievers becoming believers. It's about casual believers being transformed into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. One encounter, one event, one miracle is all it takes. One boat, one feeble act of obedience, one transformation. When the word of God is preached, an atmosphere of faith is created and God is speaking. Will you throw your net out and enter in? Amen. Wow. Okay. Please stand. We'll bring the house lights down. Sorry, I've run over a few minutes, but we were a little behind when we started with some very important business to do with that amazing couple. I know I'm being recorded. I don't think they'll mind if I say their first names. Bailey Kay and Isaiah, we thank the Lord that they're well. And we trust that they'll remain well and the other person would remain well as well. God, thank you, Father, for what you're doing. God, I will be the first to admit, often you call me to do things, to go out in the deeper waters and do something that inconveniences me and I don't really want to do it. And sometimes, Lord, I confess in front of all these people, sometimes I don't do it. Forgive me, God, for the times that I have failed. Thank you, God, your forgiveness never runs dry. And God, right now, I believe that you're calling us to greater things, times of transformation. I believe encounters are going to begin taking place in this church, in the lives of the people, within the hearing of my voice. I believe transformation events and encounters will take us from glory to glory, grace to grace, and we will begin to an upgrade in our spiritual walk, not for our glory, but for your glory, just like it was with Peter. When he saw what he saw, there's no turning back. I pray, God, that that will be the encounter and the experience of this congregation. God, I pray you'll move in this community. I pray you'll bless every church that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, you'll bless the pastors, bless the elders, bless the congregants. May they come week by week, wherever they are. I bless those churches. We are not in competition in the body of Christ. That's what cancer does. We will not be a cancer. God, we bless those churches. We bless the Methodists. God, we bless the Baptists. We bless the Crossroads Church. We bless our community churches. God, the Presbyterians, I pray the gospel will be preached faithfully. You're making new wine in this day. Sometimes you got to crush something to make that wine. God, may we be ready to be crushed, to be poured out with the new wine of the Holy Ghost. We bless your name, and today in Jesus' name, God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us, new wine.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making
crushed.
You are breaking.
You want new wine made? Raise your hand. I'm going to pray as they're singing. You sing
so
it loud.
I yield to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
God, I pray for new wine right now.
When I trust you, I don't need
God, I
to
bless
understand.
God, this touch us, dear God. Transform us.
Make me a vessel.
Bless us, dear God.
Make me
Holy Spirit,
an offering.
Break out.
Make me
Thank you,
whatever.
Lord.
All you have given me.
the other gentleman that was 80 years of age that, again, would have gotten hit on the driver's side. I said, is he going to be okay? She said, I don't know. They're assessing whether he needs to go to a care unit or in for surgery. She said, after seeing the Explorer, which is what Bailey Kay and Isaiah were driving, I have to say, this could have been so much worse for Bailey Kay. I don't know if you'll see the pictures in the newspaper, but again, Bailey Kay and Isaiah were driving their Explorer, and this gentleman was driving a pickup truck, so I don't know if that'll help you make sense enough to be in the newspaper. I just want to pray, God, thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, thank you for what you're doing and what you've done.
Thank you, Jesus.
And God, I gotta say, I suppose in this house, I've known Bailey Kay certainly the longest, maybe tied with some of you. That I've seen her as just a small child to grow into the amazing woman of God that you've made her, and some of our other young people in this house that you have blessed us with. Thank you, God, for each of those lives and their testimony. And we've spent time with Bailey Kay out in the plains of South Dakota with her brother Brody, and I lift them up in Jesus' name right now. God, this is a powerful time. You're working in this church. You're working in this region. And I thank you for Brody. He is a friend of mine, and he will always be a friend of mine. And the enemy cannot take our friendship, and he cannot take the love of Jesus Christ away from his life. And the enemy would want to try to do that. And God, I pray, Father, for an answer to prayer, for the cries have been lifted up by his mom and dad and his sister Bailey Kay in the middle of the night. God, I emphasize and re-emphasize every one of those that have been lifted up to you right now in Jesus' name. Multiply them, the power of the Holy Spirit on Brody's life. I bless him, God. I bless him in Jesus' name. I bless him for the strength to return, as you did for the prodigal son. It says when he came to himself, he realized, when he came to himself, he realized that it was better in the Father's house, and I'm ready to go back. God, I pray a blessing upon him wherever he is today. God, I pray that you'll give this amazing family the answers to their prayers, his natural family and this church family.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for what you're doing in his life. Thank you for sparing Bailey Kay and Isaiah. Thank you, God, for giving Bonnie and Buffy new hope today, recognizing how terrible things could have been and how you have spared their lives. Thank you, God, for that answer. You are so good. You are so good to us, each one of us. God, make new wine out of us. We surrender our nets. We surrender our concepts of what fishing should look like. I will make you fishers of men, he says. How beautiful. Make us fishers of men. Make new wine out of our lives. I recognize sometimes we need to be crushed and have been and may be crushed in the future. God, we thank you, Father, for this night, despite the way it started. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you, Father, that things turned out the way that they did. And we bless that man who continues to be in the hospital. We pray you'll spare his life, not only so we can allow him to live, but even more equally so that this lovely couple won't have to be thinking, how could that have happened? How could this be? How could I have stopped it? God, I pray, Father, you'll just be merciful as you always are. It's your nature. You are a good, good Father. God, we thank you. We bless you. We praise your name in Jesus' name. God's people said today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you'll be seated for one moment. I know we started late and we're keeping you. And they're still praying, so we'll, let me see. Well, just give us a moment. Sorry, I'm on. Yeah, play something, Sarah. Thank you. Okay, sorry. Announcements, we'll give you those now. Thank you. Okay, here we go. Oh, you know what today is? Pizza Day. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I can't help it. You know, a lot of kids, when they grow up, they like certain things, and mine was pizza from the Pizza Villa. Oh, welcome back. We'll allow you to give an update if you'd like to. Thank you for going down and praying. This house, I don't know when you got here. We were just rejoicing that they're going to be okay. So praise the Lord for that. Do you want to just, can I give the announcement? Or you have a microphone there? Yeah, sure. I know I've held the people long, but if you must leave, please feel free to go quietly if you must. That's fine.
Yeah, I was going to have you send that picture up.
Oh.
See if they pull that up.
I don't know. Well, okay.
Can I'll try. If you want.
You think if I sent, we could pull it up to my email? If not, that's okay. Yeah, we're 50-50, right? I'll work on this. Thank you.
Okay, so yeah, when I got the call this morning, I was about halfway to church and I was already halfway to the hospital and I got the call. Actually, I called Buffy back and they were just arriving at the accident scene, and of course that didn't sound well on my end, so I went the rest of the way down. But when I got there, they took me back, and Bailey and Isaiah were sitting in the hallway, actually, and she just has a few scratches on her face and maybe a piece of glass in her eye. But they're still looking at that. But other than that, they're fine. Isaiah has something wrong with his hand too. But if he does get that picture up, or I can show you out there, it's a miracle. In my opinion, they were T-boned on Bailey's side. And a gentleman had come out from Queen of Shockney and went straight through, straight across, instead of to come up to Jersey Shore. He went straight through. And they were coming up from Williamsport, and it was just kind of like one of these things. But if you see the car, it's a miracle that Bailey wasn't seriously injured. You know what it's like to get T-boned on the side where a person is. It's usually not very good. So I just want to give thanks to all of you that were praying, especially this week of fasting. I just feel in my heart that because of the prayer, she was protected. I do, because I know that every night here from 6:30 to 7:30, we prayed for the kids in this house, our children and our grandchildren. And I just want to thank you guys for participating in the 2-week fast. And I know some of you are going longer. But yeah, that's the update that I have. Did you send it up?
Yeah, you'll see it. Okay, we'll show you that. And again, to give you the dynamics, so I believe that they had struck that car as it pulled up. And in reality, the car struck them, because when they swerved to the left, it actually hit right there where Bailey Kay would have been seated. And so, which is a very, very bad scenario. So,
yeah, it actually, if you see the picture, it did, the whole side of the car is, yeah, got the imprint of the truck.
Yeah. But thank the Lord.
Okay. And the other gentleman, I didn't hear anything. I know he went into the trauma. They called for the trauma people. Well, Sarah can explain that better than me. But they assess whether they need to go in for surgery or go into a room to be taken care of. So that's all I have on that person. But he wasn't doing as well. The paper says something different. He wasn't doing that well. So, okay.
Yeah, I think so. So the announcement, we have one more prayer night tonight. Is that correct? Okay, one more prayer night tonight at 6:30. So those of you who may be able to make it, you can. Now, we talked about this week, as we realize, especially Wednesday, is supposed to be the dead of winter, minus 0 degrees. Yes, so prayer, Wednesday. You want to send an email out?
Yeah, I will, but look for it to be canceled. If it's going to be zero,
yeah,
no, we're not going to come in.
Okay, and we will, we're going to, okay. And then, let's see. Oh, and worship practice, as of now, send something out. Okay. Look for the worship team and technology team, of course. Look for that, and we'll decide on that. As they're working on that, is Peggy still in here? All right. I was trying to remember what the other announcement was. No, that's okay. All right. You know what? It's good. Why don't you stand and we'll pray, and then the tech team, will they may have that up. And again, there's a bunch of steps to do that up there. The tech team, and that, if you got to go up there sometime, pay a visit. And while you're here, pay a visit to the kitchen, by the way. Larry, Tim, thank you guys. Oh, there's the car. So there's Bailey. Get out of the way. So you can see Bailey Kay where she would have been seated. And in dynamics of an accident, in any accident, in a collision, everything goes towards the point of impact. So when that car, when a truck would have, and it was a full-size 150, she would have immediately been forced to the front of that truck because everything goes to the point of impact. I do know that. And so thank the Lord that she was preserved. We're blessed. God, thank you, Father, for being so good. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you, God, for your amazing protection in a scenario that could have been so terrible. God, you're so good at making something beautiful.
Yes, God.
You make beauty from ashes. You make joy from tears. And we thank you for these amazing lives that you have preserved. And God, we bless you with that. I don't know what else I can say and what else we can say. Thank you, God, for sparing their lives. Thank you, God. You are such a good God. We praise you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. And as I started to say, on your way out, feel free to look at the kitchen. Tim and Chris did an amazing job on, Tim and Larry, I'm sorry, and Chris on the kitchen. Go check it out. It's beautiful.